First of all, I guess I want to wish every father in the audience here a happy Father's Day. We make a big deal of Mother's Day, and rightly so. We don't always make such a big deal of Father's Day, but fathers are important too. And on this day, not only should we remember our earthly fathers, but we should be thinking about our Heavenly Father as well, and what a wonderful Father He is. You know, one of my pet peeves, and it may be yours too, is the way fathers, really men in general, but fathers specifically, are portrayed in the media these days. I mean, like TV shows like The Simpsons or Family Guy, or, you know, there's probably a bunch of other ones that I don't even know about. But the father always looks like an idiot, right? Like he's not the one in charge, it's somebody else, and the kids have the run of the house. And I don't know if that's reality or not. I sure hope it's not. But one of the things I'm thankful for, being a member of Oceanside here, is that there are a lot of fathers here, a lot of men that are very faithful. And when I say faithful, I don't mean faithful by my definition or some man's definition. I mean faithful by God's definition. And I appreciate that very much. I consider it a privilege to be here, to be able to fellowship and to worship with those people. And it's not only men. We have faithful women in our congregation too, and we all know who they are, and we need to appreciate them and try to be more like them. But I think no matter who we are or where we are, our faithfulness could always use some improvement. I think there's always room for improvement, right? So we're going to talk a little bit today about the subject of faithfulness. The interesting thing about this is that I had no idea that Trent was going to be talking about faithfulness of Noah. Luckily, I don't have Noah in my presentation here, so you won't have to hear about him again, but there are many other examples that I'll be talking about. But it's interesting to notice that if you say the word faithfulness to 50 different people and ask them what it means, you'll probably get 50 different answers to that question. Some people equate it to church attendance. And that's it. They might say, well, in order to be a faithful Christian, you need to attend all the church services that, you know, your church offers. Others might say, well, you really only need to attend church on Sunday. Some might say, well, you only need to attend one service on Sunday. Some might say, well, you know, a couple times a month is adequate. I can still be faithful and come a couple times a month. Then there's the Christmas and Easter people that think, now, twice a year is good enough, right? Well, which of those is right? The scripture that addresses this is one that we're all quite familiar with, Hebrews 10:25. It simply says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It doesn't say, not forsaking the assembling on Sunday, or give us any other days. It merely says, when we assemble, we should be here, right? That kind of answers the question. So I'm glad to see that we're all here today and not violating that command. Other people seem to think that it doesn't matter what church you go to. You can be faithful by going to just about any church. Take your pick, whichever one appeals to you, whichever one has the best music or maybe the most entertaining preacher, the best youth programs, the nicest building, whatever the case may be. There are those out there that say you don't need to attend church at all to be faithful. All you need to do is live a good moral life, and you'll be fine. You know, I'm wondering what those people are really using as their standard of morality, but that's another question altogether. Some people would say you just have to believe in Jesus. That's all you have to do, just believe in Jesus. It's interesting because some people that say that say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that it's necessary to do everything that Jesus commands to do. Interesting viewpoint. Some would say that you just need to believe in God. You don't need to believe in Jesus, just believe in God. So people like people that are in Judaism or in Islam, you know, they would say that they can be faithful by just believing in God. Some people might say, oh, I watch a program, a TV religious program once in a while. I'm covered with that, or, you know, I study my Bible a little bit every day, every couple of days, whatever. And then there are some that say, well, all I need to do is obey the plan of salvation. Once I'm baptized, I'm set for life. I don't really need to do much more than that. I'm good in God's eyes. That's kind of what we call the once saved, always saved doctrine, which we all know is not true. So, with all these different opinions, what really is faithfulness? Well, rather than asking a man, we need to ask God. And God's word is full of examples about what faithfulness is. As a matter of fact, we will see that the word faith, or one of its derivations, like faithful, faithfulness, is used 356 different times in the King James Version of the Bible. So it's obviously pretty important. God wouldn't have devoted that much time to it in his word if he didn't want us to get a message out of it. So we're going to be looking at, obviously, just a few of these. We can't look at all 356 today. But one thing I want us to keep in mind is that faithfulness is a two-way street. We're going to examine two types of faith today. One is man's faithfulness to God, and the other is God's faithfulness to man. We'll start off with man's faithfulness to God. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" This is probably as true today as it was back in Solomon's time. People are quite eager to proclaim their beliefs these days, aren't they? They'll use every medium that they can find to do that. They'll knock on your door and tell you that their belief system is the right one, and it's the only one that can save you. And they will try to convince you to come into their belief system. And Solomon's second point there, who can find a faithful man? It would seem to indicate that that question is asking, where are all the faithful people? Apparently, there weren't a whole lot of faithful people that were visible in Solomon's time, and I think you could probably say the same thing about today. God could probably look at our society today and say, who can find a faithful man or woman? Well, before we go too much farther, we probably should get a definition of what faithful really means. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, which is the Hebrew lexicon of the Old Testament, has some really good definitions. The first one he gives is faithful means firm in adherence to the truth and to the duties of religion. So this definition really shows us two things. It shows us the level of conviction that we need to have in our faith, that is firm or steadfast, unwavering. And it also shows what we need to be faithful in, the duties of religion. We'll be examining some of those a little bit later today. Second definition it gives is that faithful means to be constant in the performance of duties or services, exact in attending to commands. So this definition dictates the frequency of our faithfulness, constant, it's not just occasional, and the quality of our faithfulness. It's exact, precise, correct implementation of God's word. I think those are pretty, really good definitions that we will need to keep in mind as we go through some of these other verses. Psalms 31:23 says, "O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person." The word preserves there is interesting. What it means is to guard, to watch over, to keep, to guard from dangers. So what the psalmist David here is telling us is that if we are a faithful person, God will watch over and guard us. David tells another aspect of God's faithfulness is justice. He repays the righteous with reward, and he repays the unrighteous with punishment. So God is always just, but the benefits of our faithfulness is that God will always watch over us. Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." So we have another contrast here between the eventual fate of a faithful man and one who is greedy, money hungry. I think this verse is really telling us that we need to prioritize, right? If we're more interested about hastening to be rich than we are about God, it's not going to be good for us. God wants us to put Him first. I think we all know that. How we practice it is another story. It's hard to do sometimes. But God should be first, and everything else, family, wealth, our physical needs, come second. If we reverse those two things, we can't really expect to be seen as faithful by God. So we need to be aware of our priorities and make sure that they're in the right order. Matthew 10:22 says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Now, I don't suppose any of us would look forward to being hated by anyone. Hopefully, we don't have enemies that hate us. But we see a lot of this in the world today, a hate for Christians. You know, some of it is atheists, liberals, communists. As Trent was saying today, some of it might be our own government. We have to be prepared for that. The Bible tells us that that's inevitable. The thing I find interesting is that nobody accuses any of those people of hate speech. Isn't that interesting? They can hate us and not be accused of hate speech, but we can't say anything bad about them. So the bottom line is we have to be thick-skinned. We can't let that reduce our effectiveness for the cause of Christ. If people are going to hate us, they're going to hate us, but we need to continue working for the Lord. And as this verse tells us, our reward will be salvation in Jesus Christ. I don't know what better reward we could ask for than that. We're all probably familiar with this verse, Matthew 25:21. The Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So what he's telling us here is our faithfulness doesn't depend on how much we have. A person with very little can be more faithful than a person with a lot. And what we're talking about there is not just money. We're not talking about rich versus poor. There's a lot that God gives us besides money. That includes our talents, our skills, the material things we have, our spouses, our children. All of that we need to be faithful with. And in a sort of parallel verse, Luke 16:10, he says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit you to trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" So we can see here that faithfulness is more than just church attendance, right? We have to be faithful with all of the things that God has given us. In this verse, he's speaking specifically about our financial situation. Are we using our money for good, for the betterment of the kingdom? Or are we just using it for our own pleasure? He's telling us that if we don't use it for the glory of God, we may not be entrusted with even bigger riches in heaven. So that's something we need to think about. How we're handling our things that we have now is kind of a little bit of a test to see if we are really fit for heaven. So let's keep that in mind. I like this next verse. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're getting two more benefits here of being faithful. We get to have justification, and we get to have peace. What does justification mean? Well, according to Thayer, it means to declare, to pronounce one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. I want you to think about that for a minute. What it's telling us is that if we're faithful, God considers us righteous and doing what we ought to do. That's a pretty amazing thing when you stop to think about it. that the creator of the universe would look down on us and call us righteous. But that's exactly what happens if we're faithful. Revelation 2:10 is probably something we're pretty familiar with. It says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So once again here, he shows us the duration of faithfulness. It's not just for a week or a day or a month. We have to endure throughout our lives in faithfulness. But the reward is a crown of life. And what he means by there, of course, is eternal life with God. What a wonderful blessing to look forward to. We have to be, I think, extra diligent, especially in times like this, when things are difficult, we see a lot of things going on in the world that don't really make a lot of sense to us as Christians. But during those times, we have to be really careful that we don't let our faith collapse. Most people that lose their faith lose it in times of trial of some sort, be it sickness, be it the loss of a loved one, whatever it might be. So those are the times we really need to be vigilant and make sure that our faith is staying strong. So by now we can see that faithfulness encompasses many things. Faithfulness in worship, that is worshiping God as he wants to be worshiped, not as we want to worship. Faithfulness in our service and our obedience to God. Faithfulness to the truth of God's word, not injecting our own viewpoints and our own preferences into God's word. We've talked about faithfulness with money and the material blessings that God gives us. Faithfulness in the use of our talents and our skills. Faithfulness in our priorities, always remembering to put God first. Faithfulness to our spouses and to our children. So that's a pretty long list of things that faithfulness requires, but it's something that all of us need to do. Fortunately for us, God didn't just leave us on our own and expect us to figure out what faithfulness means. It's not a subjective thing, as many people would have you believe. It's like, well, it's whatever I think it is. God gives us many concrete examples in his word of people that were faithful and that he was pleased with. And this goes throughout the entire Bible. We're going to look at just a few of them today. Obviously, Noah, who's already been talked about, was one of them. Another person that probably comes to your mind immediately when you say faithful is Abraham, right? His name is almost synonymous with the word faithfulness. Anybody who is so faithful that he would be willing to sacrifice his son because God told him to is a pretty faithful person. It's once again an example of that kind of faithfulness that puts God first and ourselves second. I'm sure Abraham did not want to sacrifice Isaac, but he did it because he was putting God first. So as we celebrate Father's Day today, Abraham is probably a wonderful example of us of what a good father should be. You know, and we can't even imagine what the impact of Abraham's faithfulness was on Isaac. Don't you imagine that had a huge impact on him when he saw how faithful his father was? It had to impact his own faithfulness to a great degree. So this example shows us the importance of setting a strong Christian example for our children. I suppose, and I've heard, that there are people out there that would disagree with this viewpoint and say that Abraham was a horrible father. Anybody that would kill their son, would be willing to kill their son, that is one evil man, right? Well, that opinion is based on the idea that man's top priority should be his family, right? If your top priority is your family, then yes, that would seem like an evil thing to do, right? But what we're seeing with Abraham is his top priority was not his family, it was God, and then his family. So we all need to try to emulate Abraham's example there. It's not always easy to follow God first and our own desires second, but as faithful Christians, that's what we need to do. Another example we have is Moses. Moses is a man who remained faithful to God through many different trials and tribulations. Although he did disobey God when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it as God had commanded him. That story is in Numbers chapter 20. And because of that disobedience to God, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. So what's the lesson for us? Well, if we're not obedient to God's will, we may not be able to enter the promised land of heaven. And it also illustrates that we must follow God's commands exactly and precisely, and not modify them to our own preferences. You remember one of the definitions that we saw earlier of faithful? Exact in attending to commands. So we have to follow God's commands exactly as they are presented to us. David. Now, David was not a perfect man, but he was a man that God said was a man after his own heart. And we can get some insight into David's heart through his own words. These are recorded in 2 Samuel 22, starting in verse 22. He says, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes." Now, David was able to make this statement because of his repentance for the event with Bathsheba, and God had forgiven him for that. As faithful Christians, we should be able to say each one of these things about ourselves. Now, as I was reading this passage, I started thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if at our funeral, somebody got up and said these things about us? He kept the ways of the Lord. He did not depart from God. As for his statutes, he or she did not depart from them. He was blameless before God, and he kept himself from iniquity. Wow, that would be a wonderful thing to be able to say about somebody, wouldn't it? And hopefully, if we live our lives the way God wants us to, they will be able to say that at our funeral. Another faithful man that we read about was Elijah. Sometimes our faithfulness might make us seem a little isolated, make us feel separate and apart from other people, other groups of people. Sometimes our faith might even cause us to lose friends, or to lose family members. Elijah knew this feeling all too well. Listen to his words that he spoke to God in 1 Kings 19. So Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So you can see that Elijah felt pretty alone, pretty isolated, but he continued to be faithful. And I think that's one of the important reasons why fellowshipping and not forsaking the assembly is so important. That we can fellowship with other like-minded brothers, sisters, and encourage one another and not feel isolated, right? When we're together as a group, we are not isolated. So the command to not forsake the assembly is for God's benefit so that he's worshiped properly, but it's also for our benefit, for our own spiritual growth and protection. Another man that exhibited extreme faithfulness is Job, and I think we all know his story. What we need to learn from Job is that it as faithful Christians as we might be, it doesn't mean we're going to be exempted from pain, suffering, difficulties. It's at those times that we have to really hold fast to our faith and not blame God for our circumstances. And there's probably no better example of that than Job. In Job chapter 2, starting in 9, we read that his wife was telling him some things that probably weren't so good. She said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So Job was a very wise man. He knew that all of these physical infirmities, the loss of his family, the loss of his livelihood, the loss of his wealth, didn't affect his relationship with God, or didn't have to. Some people, it would affect them, but with Job, it did not. He kept his eye on God. I think there's a lesson here to learn for us, too, that it's not the end of the story here. Job didn't just die this horrible death, inflicted with all these boils and everything. He actually was more prosperous after he came out of all of that than he was when he started. So God blessed his faithfulness. And suffering like this, you know, it's probably necessary for all of us because there's something to learn from it. Actually, there's several things we can probably learn from suffering. One of the things we can learn is that it'll help us to cultivate godly characteristics that we might not be able to develop in other ways. It might enable us to be more dependent and more aware of God's presence. It might also help us to develop more patience and understanding. You know, it's always easy to say things and tell people that are hurting some encouraging words, but it's a whole different thing when you're going through that. And if you can be compassionate and, you know, be able to empathize with people as they're going through that, that's a good thing. So if we get more understanding by that kind of faithfulness, then that'll be a good thing for us. It'll help us to grow. It can also strengthen our faith and trust in God. You know, there are only so many things that science can do for us. When you get really sick or something like that, sometimes your doctor has to come in and say, "We've done everything we can do. There's no more we can do." You know, man doesn't know everything, but God does. So going through these kind of things can sometimes, hopefully, help us to strengthen our faith and trust in God. What about Daniel? Whenever I read the story of Daniel, I kind of think to myself, man, that is the kind of man I would like to be. The story of Daniel has probably been told to us since we were knee-high to a grasshopper, and it's probably quite familiar to all of us, but it's a wonderfully uplifting story and a wonderful example of faithfulness. You'll recall that in this story, King Darius had set forth a royal statute or a decree that stated that whoever petitioned or prayed to another god or man except the king would be cast into the den of lions, and this was like in effect for 30 days. So in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, we read Daniel's response to that decree. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." When we talked about the definition of faith as being firm in conviction, there's no better example of that than David. He knew what the consequences were going to be for his actions, yet he remained faithful anyways. It's pretty amazing. And of course, God saved him from the lions because of his faithfulness. So once again, we see God's reward to those that are faithful. The Bible also tells us, if we flip the coin a little bit, about people that were not faithful. Most of these are recorded in the Old Testament, and we'll look at a few. But sometimes it's nice to know what we shouldn't be doing as well as what we should be doing. The first one is King Ahab. We read about him in 1 Kings 16. It says, "Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image." This is the part that's really powerful. "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." Wow, what an epitaph, huh? How'd you like to have that engraved on your tombstone? Not too good for you to be able to anger the God of Israel more than all of the kings before him. That's pretty bad. Unfortunately, his wife, Jezebel, was not much better. She was responsible for the massacre of many of the Lord's prophets in those days. You can read about her in the second book of Kings, but the thing to keep in mind is God's judgment of her. 2 Kings 9:36 tells us about her demise. It says this, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel." Wow. What a noble way to die, huh? Being eaten by dogs. So once again, we've looked at God's reward to the faithful. This is an example of God's punishment to the unfaithful. And what a punishment. The half-tribe of Manasseh is also mentioned in 1 Chronicles. And it says this about them. "So the children of the half-tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land. They were mighty men of valor, famous men, and heads of their father's houses." They sound like pretty good guys, right? Keep on reading. "And they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, the king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity." Once again here, we see that it does not end well for the unfaithful. Another king, King Ahaz. Here's what's said about him. "For the Lord brought Judah low because Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord." Does this ring any bells in today's world? Moral decline? Nah, we don't have any of that, right? You don't have to go very far to see the level of moral decline in our society today. You can look at Hollywood, where pretty much anything goes. You can think of the pornography industry. You can think about the abortion lobby. You can think about the removal of God from the schools. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. All responsible for the moral decay of our society. God's not happy with that, obviously, as we see from these examples here. And of course, we can read in many places in the Old Testament of the unfaithfulness of the Israelites as they turn to idol worship. Ezekiel, in his book, chapter 20, in verse 27, says this, "Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me." I don't know if you've ever really thought about that before, but unfaithfulness, according to God, is a form of blasphemy. It's in effect saying that God's word is of no importance, right? We can do all these other things, whatever we want to do, we don't really have to pay any attention to God's word. So this is pretty serious stuff here. If you think of being unfaithful as blasphemy, I think it's probably something that should motivate all of us to be more faithful in our lives. All of these people, as we can see, had one thing in common. they chose their own way instead of God's way. And in doing so, they rebelled against God. And as we saw, it did not end well for any of them. So I think this is a lesson that we need to know today, and our world needs to know. Simply stated, it's not going to end well for those who rebel against God. You might live a great life while you're here on earth, but eventually it's not going to end well for you. Well, we've talked about man's faithfulness to God. Let's talk about the other side of it. Let's talk a little about God's faithfulness to man. The Old Testament's full of demonstrations of God's faithfulness to his people when they were faithful to him. You can remember the sending of manna to the Israelites, the providing of rain for their crops, giving them victory over their enemies. Let's take a look at some of the statements that the inspired writers of the Bible have to say about God's faithfulness to man. First one I have up here is in Deuteronomy. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Key point here is that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. His promises don't have an expiration date on them, right? Like some of ours do. It's like, yeah, I promised you something, but I promised you that a year ago. That's not valid anymore. God doesn't work that way. His promises endure forever. Psalm 119 tells us of God's faithfulness. It says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. I think this verse is particularly relevant in today's world with all the racial issues we've been seeing. We need to understand God is not a respecter of persons. God could care less about what color our skin is, what culture we come from, what socioeconomic status we have. God is not a respecter of persons, and the Bible tells us that in several places. His mercy and his faithfulness extends to all generations, all peoples, everywhere. That pretty much covers everything, right? Nothing is left out. All those that are willing to submit to his will, God will accept. In the New Testament, in the book of Titus, we read this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Cannot lie. God cannot lie is the key point in this verse. I don't know if you've seen the news lately, but many people have made an art out of lying these days. Scam artists are abounding, even more so now through this COVID-19 thing. Lying, deceitfulness, thievery, false doctrines, all of these are forms of lying that we see in our world today. But isn't it good to know that God cannot lie? Not only God will not lie, God cannot lie. I guess that's why we call the Bible the truth, right? The word of truth, because it's written by a God who cannot lie. Therefore, it must be the truth. It's a wonderful thing to have with all of the false things we have floating around today to know that we have one book that is the truth and that we can depend on. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Once again, this shows our need to be firm in our faith. And it also shows the reciprocity between us and God. If we are faithful to God, he will remain faithful to us. Second Peter tells us this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some consider slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is patient with us. He gives us time to learn about Him, to learn about His will for our life, but we can't procrastinate. We can't say, well, look, I'm only 30 years old. I'm going to live for another 50, 60 years. I got plenty of time, right? Well, you don't know that. None of us knows when our time is going to be, so really we can't afford to procrastinate. The Lord will continue to offer His faithfulness, but we only have a limited time to redeem that faithfulness, so we have to be careful about that and make sure that we don't procrastinate. One more verse that kind of drives this home is 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us all from unrighteousness. So God's faithfulness applies to His willingness to forgive our sins when we truly repent. And He will always honor this request, this promise. But notice, it is conditional. Notice what the verse says, how it starts out. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. So there's a condition there. God's just not faithful to everybody, regardless of who they are or what they're doing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. I'm ending a little bit earlier than normal, so consider this your Happy Father's Day present from me to you. Hope you'll have some time to enjoy some time with your family this afternoon. But in conclusion, we've seen that God's faithfulness to us depends in large part on our faithfulness to God. We've also seen that man's faithfulness sometimes wavers. Some people are never faithful. Some people are faithful for a time and then lose their faithfulness. But God's faithfulness never falters. And that's something we can all be quite grateful for. We also learned that God will be faithful to both the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, His promises to both of those groups will be kept. And the righteous, He tells us in Matthew 25, 34, will receive reward. It says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The unrighteous, on the other hand, will also be given what was promised to them, and that is punishment. Matthew 25, 41 says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the big question for us is, what group will you be in? The righteous or the unrighteous? Something we need to take home with us this week and really think about. Some of you may be here, heard this lesson this morning, and it might have caused you to reflect on your own faithfulness or the weakness of your own faithfulness, perhaps. As you reflected, you might have realized that you've not been as faithful to God as maybe you should be. If that's the case, we invite you to come forward as we sing the invitation song and repent of that unfaithfulness and ask for the prayers of the congregation. We would be more than happy to pray with you, pray for you, and to encourage you and support you in any way that we can, that you might be able to renew that faithfulness and come back to where it needs to be. Or perhaps you've realized that the only way you can honestly call yourself a faithful Christian is to have obeyed the plan of salvation that's outlined in the Bible. That is, to hear the word of God, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as your Savior, to be baptized, to be immersed in baptism. And if that is the case and you want to start on that journey today, we invite you to come.